This morning, being Mother's Day, I would be fitting to share a Mother's Day message. What I'm thinking of is a perhaps, I'm not sure if you want to call it a character study, but would like to focus on a person, a woman in the Bible, learn from that account this morning. We sometimes tend to think that Mother's Day is for mothers, and you know, maybe we who are not mothers, we who are everything else but mothers, men, boys, and so on, and young ladies, older ladies. But we all have had mothers. We have mothers or have had mothers. So mothers have been an influence on each of our lives. And sometimes I think it's good for us to think about the role of mothers. I'd like to begin with read a poem. It's called Tribute to Mothers. The Tribute to Mothers by Louise Davis. There is something on this earth more precious than silver or gold, more beautiful than diamonds or roses for all the world to behold. It's the love of a Christian mother who has faithfully followed God, who taught her children the things that are right as down life's way they trod, who in trials and tribulations trusted firmly in the Lord, who taught her children to pray each day and to read God's holy word, a tower of strength to lean upon when troubles come your way, a friend you can always turn to at the ending of the day. She'll take you in her arms and drive away your fears, then point you unto Jesus who has loved you through the years. Her door is always open to her weary, wandering child, and no matter how you've treated her, she's loved you all the while. So today we lift our voices in prayer to God above and thank him for our mothers who taught us of his love. And scripture quotation here is, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? Proverbs 31 and verse 10. So the woman of the Bible we'd like to think about this morning, we find in 1 Samuel and chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Anyone want to tell me who that might be before we open to the scripture? Who were we thinking about this morning? Hannah. Hannah, yes. Hannah, the title of the message this morning is Hannah, the Grief and the Glory. So we'd like to see something about Hannah's experience here in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. I'll read the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophon. I think I looked it up on Google this morning to see how you pronounce that. I think that's how it came across. Ramathaim Zophon of Mount Ephraim. Oftentimes the Bible talks about Ramah, and that's the town for short, located northeast, north and west of Jerusalem a little ways, of Mount Ephraim, and the name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And Shiloh was the place where the Jews worshiped for 300 years before the temple was built in Jerusalem. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was at that time. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. And unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, for the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so in verse 7, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon his seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And I'd just like to notice the first two verses of chapter 2, Hannah's prayer and song. And in your leisure time, you can read the rest of it. Just like to give you an introduction to her prayer. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And so we see something there of Hannah's grief and also of Hannah's glory. So just a short introduction here. We have Elkanah as being a Levite, Hannah's husband, a priest. We have his lineage given in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. We see in verse 3 that he was a godly man, a religious man. He went faithfully to the temple every year. Elkanah would have been, and Samuel then, the son that was born, would have been a contemporary of Samson, born about 10 years apart, if they have it correctly. Samuel would have been born 1171 BC and Samson 1161 BC. We see, as we think about comparing Samson and Samuel, Samson was a child of promise in Judges chapter 13. Samson was promised. And we see that Samuel was a child of prayer. Samuel was prayed for. So I'd like to look at these verses and think about Hannah and her response to the difficulties that she was facing in her life. We noticed here, it's a familiar account to us, that Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Hannah was childless. Apparently, Hannah was the first wife of Elkanah, and Peninnah probably the second wife. Elkanah apparently took her to be the father of his children since Hannah was born. That might be a speculative, not sure. But having no children in Israel at that time was disappointing and also even disgraceful. Hannah probably felt disgraced being childless. And we see that apparently Elkanah took the fleshly way out, as did Abraham and Jacob. And we know that that never seems to work out, but it always made problems among God's people because it was not God's original design, one husband and one wife. And so as we look at the situation here, Peninnah had Elkanah's children, but Hannah had Elkanah's heart. He loved her more than Peninnah. Rare is the married woman who does not desire to have children. That's, I believe, a God-given desire that is placed within women, especially once they are married. So we want to not only see Hannah's grief in this account, but also her piety in this grief, how she conducted herself in spite of the heartache that she was facing. In verses 4-8, we notice the situation, and we read it, and we understand, I think, the situation. And so as they eat of the feast, Elkanah gives sufficient meat to Peninnah and her children. But it tells us that to Hannah, in verse 5, it says he gave her a worthy portion. And commentators kind of speculate on that. They're not sure. Most versions that you read use the word double portion, twice as much. And you think about why would he give a double portion to a single woman when he gives portions, sufficient portions, to Peninnah and each of her offspring. And so some versions use the word choice portion. And so I don't know if that means that she got the prime rib and, you know, Peninnah did not get that. I don't know, but he treated her with a special gesture there, I think, toward Hannah, because Hannah, in spite of not giving him children, she was the one that had his heart. And we know, we see the outcome of that. Peninnah notices this and is jealous and begins to taunt and flaunt. And this was not just one time. It sounds like this was year after year that this took place. And poor Elkanah, he was caught between trying to keep two wives happy, which is oftentimes what we see happens with plural marriages. Matthew Henry notes this. He says, note Elkanah's devotion to God. Hophni and Phinehas were the priests of the temple, and there was strife in Elkanah's family. But faithfully, he was of the tribe of Levi, and faithfully he went to offer the sacrifices every year, even though the priests at that time, Eli's sons, were very poor priests. They were focused on themselves and immoral and gluttons and drunkards, as we understand. Just a very poor example of priests, but this was God's order. And Elkanah faithfully followed that order year to year, in spite of probably knowing how this would turn out between his two wives. Someone has said it this way, divisions did not put a stop to devotions. In spite of what Elkanah was dealing with, he was still devoted to God and serving him. Someone has said that devotions should put a stop to divisions. Ideally, that should be so, as we reflect upon God and His Word and by His Spirit, divisions should be able to be dealt with. So Hannah was upset that she could not, so much that she could not eat. But she did not do as Sarah did to Abraham and demand that Elkanah put out Peninnah. We do not see Hannah whining or fighting back at Peninnah, even though Peninnah apparently taunted her and gave her a hard time every year. But we do know that it affected her. It was heavy on her heart. You can't help but feel the weight of someone who is taunting us or is giving us a hard time. We might not respond, but yet it does, you know. Someone has said, sticks and stones may break my bones. And I'm not sure how it all goes, but words can really cut deep at times like that. She recognized that it was God who had closed her womb. We see that. She recognized that it was God. The Lord had shut up her womb. In verses 9 through 18, we notice again the piety of Hannah. We have Elkanah noticing how upset Hannah is, so upset that she is not eating. And he approaches her and he questions her on that. That's in verse 8. And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Elkanah's gentle reproof was hearkened by her. She did not harden herself in her sorrow, nor become sullen by his reproof, but ate and drank of the feast. It tells us that Hannah rose up in verse 9 after they had eaten and after they had drunk. Matthew Henry says, it is as great a piece of self-denial to control our passions as it is to control our appetites. We recognize that many times, especially in our setting today, lots of good food around, and sometimes our appetites, kind of take over and we eat more than we should. And Matthew Henry says that our passions sometimes can take control of us, and we also need to use discipline to control our passions. And we see something of Hannah's discipline in her life in not lashing out against those who reproved her or those who taunted her. Hannah's heartbreak Hannah hearkened to Elkanah's gentle reproof, but the burden was still there. It seems like she had a change of heart, and so it was not good to be upset and fretful. In verse 9, we see that she listened to Elkanah's counsel and ate and drank. And so she determined. So we see also that it was not good to be upset and fretful, but she determined to go to the only one who truly had control over her situation. And we notice that in verse 10 and 11, and we see her prayer there. She went to God in prayer. And as we think about Hannah's situation, her desperation, where did she, what should she do? Where should she go? Where did she turn? And we see that she went into the tabernacle area to pray. And I've asked Mark to lead us in 350 in the church hymnal as we think about prayer and in our situation as we go to prayer. And it's a familiar song to us, but just especially in the setting, notice the words as we sing this song. Page 350 in the church hymnal. No, I have the wrong page. I have the wrong song. It's 226. I'm sorry, Mark. For some reason, I had the wrong page number in mind when I gave it to you. What a friend we have in Jesus. That is what the song that we want to. Notice the words as we sing, all three verses. Go ahead, Mark.
Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care.
Especially in times that we find ourselves in such hard places. And so we see Hannah's prayer as she prays. Notice her fervor as she begins to pray. And she vowed a vow, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed, and she makes her request known, her fervor in prayer. Tears and prayers were mingled together, I'm sure. That is many times the ingredients of effectual, fervent prayer. Tears are part of that. We see that in Jesus' experience, Luke 22:44. Jesus in agony in the garden prayed more earnestly, it tells us. Let's notice the contents of her prayer. She prayed in particular. We notice in verse 11, she prays in particular. If thou wilt indeed look on the infliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, prayed in particular, and then promised that I would, that she would, give this son to the service of the Lord. She asked for a man-child, not as Rachel demanded of Jacob. At one point, Rachel also was childless. And she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. I can't live without children, was her cry. But Hannah promised that she would give him back to God's service as she requested a man child. That is why she prayed for a male child. She also promised that he would be a Nazarite. That would be uncut hair and no strong drink partaken. She would raise him for the Lord and his service. Although Hannah was in a public place, she prayed in private, it tells her. Only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard. It was an internal, heartfelt prayer from the heart. It was a prayer truly between her and God. We see Eli, who notices her, the father of Hophni and Phinehas. He notices her, and he makes a misjudgment there. Accuses her of being a woman of Belial, being drunken. And notice again Hannah's piety, she responds to him. In spite of Eli's harsh judgment, even though wrong and insulting, she did not rail against him, but meekly and respectfully corrected his judgment. And it tells us here that she even called him Lord as she addressed him. We see that with her mild response, that took the tone off of Eli, and he even pronounced a blessing on her as they parted in peace. Her piety with a meek and quiet spirit was not a threat to Eli as she gently corrected his judgment. And that's a good lesson for all of us. How do we respond when we are misjudged? We tend to want to defend ourselves, and sometimes we want to do it fairly strongly and make sure that we get the point across. But that was not Hannah's way in her piety. Hannah had cast her care on the Lord. She left it there. God was in charge now, as far as she was concerned. It tells us that in verse 19, they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Verse 18 actually says, so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She went on her way then, went home with her husband. Before they left, they worshiped one more time before they left and went on her way. And she got on with her life and became again a pleasant, graceful woman. We get that picture there. And it reminds us of the song, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Sometimes our prayers just simply need to be left with the Lord, and it's in his court now, and we go on with life. Let's notice for the remainder of the verses there, Hannah's glory from verses 19 through 28. Hannah had not seen any response to her prayer yet, but it tells us there she rose up early, and one last time before they set for home, she worshiped God, who she was trusting with her prayer. And we see in verse 20, God's response to her prayer. It came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. Name, the meaning of Samuel's name. And God's request was exactly to her as she had prayed. And we see that later on, she followed through with her promise that when Samuel was a sufficient age, she took him to Eli and left him there to serve in the temple. So the question might be, did God close Hannah's womb to bring her to the place where she would pray for this kind of prayer and make this kind of promise to him? Was God looking for a prophet to rise up in Israel? We know this was in the time of the judges. Samuel was considered the last judge, and back at that time, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and God was ready to move and make some changes in Israel. That's speculations that we can have, but we see this one woman and her prayer being childless. Her prayer for a child, I believe, was part of God's program as he brought the nation of Israel into another phase of their experience. Was he looking for a prophet to rise up in Israel? They certainly needed a prophet like Samuel at this time. And so we see Hannah as a godly wife, a mother, a servant of the Lord, to raise up a child in Israel that would make a difference for the kingdom of God. And I think every mother, every good Christian mother has a desire that their children would make a difference in the kingdom of God in whichever way God has called them to, and be faithful to that calling. May the mothers of America and around the world, Christian mothers, follow Hannah's example. In closing, I'd like to read another reading here. It's not a poem, but it's a reading called The Mother's Beatitudes. Blessed is the mother who makes peace with spilled milk and mud, for of such is the realm of childhood. Blessed is the mother who refuses to compare her children with others, for precious unto each is the rhythm of his own growth. Blessed is the mother who has learned to laugh, for it is the music of the child's world. Blessed is the mother who can say no without anger, More comforting to the child is the security of a firm decision. Blessed is the mother who treats her child consistently, for this makes children secure. Blessed is the mother who is teachable, for knowledge brings understanding, and understanding brings love. Blessed is the mother who loves her children in the midst of a hostile world, for love is the greatest of all gifts. So to the mothers in this congregation, and to those of us who have been influenced by mothers, we say thank you to our mothers for giving to us life and teaching us in the way of God. Shall we kneel before the Lord in prayer at this time? Father, we come before you this morning, thanking you for this opportunity to be together in this way. We thank you for the church, which you have instituted for our good and for your glory. And we thank you for your word that teaches us the way of life and how we can come to you through your son, Jesus Christ, your gift to mankind and to this dark and sinful world. And we thank you for the privilege of having our sins forgiven at the foot of the cross. And we thank you for redemption and that we can be your sons and your daughters today. And we thank you for your creation, for your institution of the home, for man and then woman that you have created, and how that marriage is to be blended together as two become one, the family unit, and as children come into the home, we thank you for the way in which we have instructions how to conduct ourselves as fathers and mothers. We think of this as Mother's Day and the way in which mothers have a nurturing nature to raise their children up with love and security and nurturing, and the father who is the head of the home to teach the children and to encourage them to continue in life, to grow and to experience the things that that we all need to experience as we grow in our years, in our lives. So we ask your blessing upon the home this morning, the Christian home, each one represented here. We pray your blessing upon each one as we endeavor to raise our children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. We thank you for the ones who have finished raising children in the home and continue on as parents and grandparents and even great-grandparents and still be an influence on the coming generations. We ask your blessing upon each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm Mark. Number 484.
There is a safe and secret place beneath the wings divine, reserved for all the heirs of grace. So be that refuge mine. He that dwelleth in the secret place, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide in the shadow, of his wings. Let's all sing the melody. Let me get the pitch again. The least and feeblest there may but uninjured and unawed, while thousands all on every side be rest secure in God. He that dwelleth in the secret place, in the secret place of
swings. Switch the four parts.
The leaf feeds in pastures large and fair of love and truth divine. O child of God, O glories our rich Allah, 'tis thine. He that dwelleth in the secret place, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide in the shadow, of his wings. A hand almighty to defend, an ear for every call, an honored life, a peaceful end, and hand to crown it all. He that dwelleth in the secret place, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide in the shadow, of his wings.